When I was growing up, this was prior to 1971. Because in 1971, my dad got a job at GE. And so he was at GE until he retired. And the reason I mention that is because before my dad went to work for GE, he held down three jobs at one time. He was, and my dad didn't have a whole bunch of education. He dropped out of school in the third grade, and because he had to help work on the farm and all those sort of things. But then he went back to school and earned his GED in the Army. And so he came to work for the hospital. He was an orderly. And so he was an orderly at the hospital the night shift, and then every other weekend he would go and work on Miss Ridley's farm, cutting grass, mowing hedges, all those sort of things. And then on the other weekend, he'd go and he would clean up a restaurant, Old Lamplighter Inn. I think about my dad and what he did to provide for the family. Okay, my mom worked also. But the thing that I remember most is I wanted to always go with him when he went to Mrs. Ridley's farm and also when he went to Old Lamplighter Inn. But I want to only talk about Miss Ridley's farm for one reason. My dad, it was huge. The farm was huge. So he would cut the grass. After I had gotten big enough, he was doing an outline. You know how you do an outline, you go around it maybe two or three times just to get it started, and then he turned it over to me. Oh, I couldn't wait. I was just sitting there just waiting for him to get the last round he was going to go because I was ready to mow the yard. And so when he would give me the handle, and I would go mow in the yard just like he did, just like my dad, follow his path just like my dad. And when I was done, and my dad was not a very emotional person or huggy-feely type, but he did okay. But he'd always come up and say, "Barry, you did a great job." That's all I needed to hear, because I had pleased my father. This morning, we're going to talk about pleasing your father. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be in Amos chapter 3. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 5. Now, you're probably thinking, "Barry, you know, we've had a lot of messages about faith and all that kind of stuff." Yeah, we have. But the very fact that our Heavenly Father laid that on my heart means there's still more to be told about faith. And I think that after this message, you're going to start looking at faith a little bit differently. Okay? And Cindy, if I can get you and Miss Nelson to help me. As you know, one of the things I like to do is give notes, because I want you to hear what I say, maybe take a few notes, and then when you're done, you go back home and you study it out for yourself. Just don't take my word for it. Even though I'm pretty good, you know. But just don't take my word for it. I want you to take the notes back home and go back over them yourselves. In Hebrews, we're going to start in Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3, you may not realize it on the front end, but it is a very significant faith verse. And the verse we're going to end up spending time on is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." That's where we're going. Okay? That is where we're going. But we're going to begin in Amos chapter 3. And we're going, it's a familiar verse that we've looked at from time to time. There's Hosea, there's Joel, and then there's Amos. And after Amos, you have Obadiah. The verse that we're looking at in Amos chapter 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Now, the common view of this verse is, two people will not walk together the way that the word agreed is interpreted. It has very, very several different meanings. They will not walk together unless they have made an appointment to do so. Okay? So can two walk together except they agree, except they agree to meet and walk together? Okay? That is the commonly accepted view of this verse. And it's good. And it's good. But how many of you know that God goes deeper than what you see on the surface? Okay? God goes deeper than what you see on the surface. We're going to look at this verse and then we're going to back up to verse 1. Okay? It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, this word walk, it implies a deliberate decision to be with someone. Number one. Number two, spending time with that person. Number three, doing it on a regular basis. So it implies, okay, making a deliberate decision to be with someone, two, spending time with that person, and then three, doing it on a regular basis. Tabitha, would you and Lee come up here, please? Tabitha and Lee, they are the two who have come together to walk, okay? And I want you to start walking, okay? You see how they're walking. That is the common way this verse is referred to, okay? I want you to walk again, but I want you to hold her hand, okay? They're holding hands. And as they're holding hands, Tabitha gets a little bit closer to Lee. Okay? And as they're walking, you can kind of see Tabitha's head kind of leaning over to Lee's shoulder. Okay? Continue to walk for me for a little bit. What you are seeing is the kind of walking that God is talking about in this verse. Because as Tabitha walks with Lee, and as her head leans more over to Lee's shoulder, she enjoys Lee's company, okay? And she's not doing this on the first time they've walked together, okay? This is a recurring theme, because otherwise Tabitha would not lay her head on Lee's shoulder, pull him a little closer in the walk, okay? That's the image this verse is communicating. God wants us to be intimate with him in our walk, okay? Because see, the way Tabitha and Lee walked together, Cindy just couldn't walk with Lee like that. You see what I'm saying? Okay? Thank you very much, guys. That is the image that this verse is communicating, okay? That is the image this word walk is communicating. Now, you know how You have something in a verse that says, okay, and then you have something else in the verse that just kind of nails it down for you. Okay, look at the word together. This word together means a unit. A unit. Okay? You don't walk the way Tabitha and Lee walked together unless you were a unit, unless you were a pair, unless you were a couple. Unless you had an intimate relationship. Do you see what I'm saying? And remember, the first thing I said about Amos chapter 3, verse 3, is that this is a key verse in understanding faith. Remember I said that, okay? Now, this word agreed, it means, like I said, a Hebrew word as a Greek word has several different meanings. The proper meaning is determined by the context, okay? Let's listen to what this word means. It means to fix, appoint, assemble, meet, set, betroth. Okay, that's what the word means. So the proper meaning is determined by the context. You should know what the proper meaning is just by the example. Betroth. Okay, now Barry, why would you say the word agreed is the word betroth? Okay. Verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known, of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. Why am God going to punish them? Because they're family. They should have known better. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The word known in verse 2 is the same word that Scripture uses back in Genesis chapter 4 when it says Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bare Cain. Do you get the image? God is saying, listen, Israel, we have a relationship that no other I have with no one else. And yet you continue to do the same thing over and over and over. Because that's what he talks about in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He talks about all the things they keep doing over and over and over. And he says, I have a relationship with you that I don't have him with anyone else. But evidently, you don't take the relationship as seriously as I do. Okay? You don't take it as serious as I do. Because we can't walk together, Israel, unless you are willing to walk with me the way I want to be walked with. When it comes to faith, ladies and gentlemen, we cannot have faith unless we're willing to walk with God as a unit, that the way he wants us to do it. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. In Ephesians, we are called the blank of Christ. What's the word I left out? The bride, okay? So a bride cannot walk with her husband unless the bride and the husband are on the same page. Amos chapter 3, verse 3, okay? How am I doing so far? Okay. Now, I want you to hear what the Lord said. He said, there's a level of intimacy when you walk with someone, and the more you walk with that person and the longer you walk with that person, the more intimate the relationship becomes. The deeper the intimacy, the deeper the trust, faith. When you get to a place of complete intimacy with someone, you trust that person without reservation. When you get to the place of complete intimacy, you trust that person without reservation. Okay? Notice he didn't say you had to understand everything the person was doing. He says you trust that person because you have an intimate relationship. Okay? I'm gonna pick on Jerry and Martha. I'm sure that there are a lot of things that Jerry did when in their marriage that she didn't understand, but she trusted him. She trusted him that whatever he was doing was going to be okay. Okay, the same thing with Doris, the same way with and me. She trusts me to do certain things. I trust her to do certain things. Don't always understand it. But my understanding of what Doris does is not important to my trust of Doris. I'm going to say that one again. But I'm going to go this side. My trust of Doris is not dependent on my understanding everything Doris does. You see where I'm going? My trust in God is not dependent on my understanding God. It's not dependent on my having to figure things out. It's not dependent on my understanding or reasoning things out. My trust in God is dependent on my relationship with God. Amen? Okay. That was pretty good. It's not in my notes either, so that's pretty good. Okay. When you get to a place of complete intimacy with someone, you trust that person without reservation. The person's word becomes gospel. This is the image that you see in... I'm going to stop right there. I got a little ahead of myself. Okay? So, what we're seeing in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, what God is saying, you cannot walk with me if you don't know me. Okay? You cannot walk with me if you don't know me. And this is going to come out real clear when we get to Hebrews. Okay? Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to stay there for a little bit. We're not going to rest long, because then we're going to go to Genesis. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Who did they obtain the report from? God. Okay? Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now that word worlds is not talking about the physical world that you see. It's talking about the ages, the generations. Okay? Cindy is a little bit older than I am. So Cindy lived in one generation. Okay? Her generations overlaps with my generation. So we're talking about generations, times of where, during the time period in which you live. I got to slow down. I get so excited. We're talking about the time frames in which you live. That's what ages. That's what he's talking about when he says the word worlds. So through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. How? Faithful men and women spoke the word over their situations in their generations. And that's why we see what we see. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered of God, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why was Abel's sacrifice more excellent than Cain? Because God required a blood sacrifice. Cain brought fruit and vegetables that he had raised, that he had worked with his hands to raise. Do you understand that? Because for a long time I said, now why would God not accept Cain's offering? He required a blood sacrifice. That's why. Cain said, I'm not going to give you what you want. I'm going to give you what I have done. I have raised these. I have harvested these. This is what I'm giving you, God. Okay? By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay? Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Turn over to Jude. Jude, look at verse 14. Jump right in the middle of it. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Why is Scripture so specific about him being the seventh from Adam? Because Cain also had a son named Enoch. Okay? So that's why Scripture is so specific in saying he was the seventh from Adam. Okay? And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, everything that you read prior to verse 14, that's what he prophesied, of these saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. That simply means he's coming with a number of angels, saints, people that are innumerable. Okay, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Do you see how many times the word ungodly appears in that verse? Okay. Now, was Jude written to sinners or Christians? What does that tell you? He's talking about people in the body of Christ who are doing the same things, listen to me, doing the same things that the folks in Genesis chapter 5 and chapter 6 were doing before the flood. Do you hear this? He says the same thing, ladies and gentlemen, is going on today. You have all this ungodliness going on today, and we don't have to look far to see it. But Jude saying he uses Enoch as the example. And the ungodliness that Enoch prophesied against, because it says he was a prophet, that he prophesied against, it was so bad that God ended up wiping every man, woman, child, beast out, except for eight people who entered into the ark. That's how bad it was. That is what we are being compared to. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. And you are seeing it more and more every day. More and more. And I don't have to elaborate because you and I, we watch the same news. We see the same things happening. Okay? So that is what he prophesied about. Go back to Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, and we're going to read this, and then we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 5, look at verse 21. It says that, it says that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What do we hear twice in those verses? Walked with God. Walked with God. What does Hebrews chapter 5 say about Enoch? He pleased God. It doesn't say anything about pleasing God in these verses we just read, does it? It just says he walked with God, just like we described from Amos chapter 3. He walked with God. That type of walking does what? Pleases God. Okay? It pleases God. Now, it says here, and I'm pointing this out for a reason. It says in verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Now, a lot of folks think that he didn't start walking with God until after Methuselah was born. Methuselah's name tells me that he walked with God before Methuselah was born. Do you know what the name Methuselah means? Okay. Is everybody sitting down? Hold on to your seats. Methuselah means when he is dead, it will come. When he is dead, it will come. Who was the last person to die before the flood? Methuselah. When Methuselah died, Noah knew the flood is coming soon. When he is dead, it will come. So you want to tell me that Enoch did not walk with God before then? Why would God give him such a revelation like that if he did not already have a relationship with him? You see that? When he is dead, it will come. And the flood came the same year Methuselah died. God was letting Enoch know what was going to happen because he was a prophet. He spoke for God. He spoke for God. And you can tell what he was prophesying the whole time he was teaching. A flood is coming. A flood, you need to get right with God. A flood is coming. Something that's going to wipe out the entire world is coming. You need to get right with your Father. Well, you need to get right with you. Couldn't be Father then. You need to get right with your God. That was what he preached. And I think it's interesting that after Enoch was no longer here, Noah, Scripture says, was a preacher of righteousness. He picked up where Enoch kind of left off, I guess. Okay? So we read here that Enoch lived 65 years, begat Methuselah, walked with God. After he begat Methuselah 300 years, had sons and daughters, all his days were 365. And it says for the second time, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Okay, chapter 11, verse 5 of Hebrews. And we're talking about faith, ladies and gentlemen. We are talking about pleasing our Father. In chapter 11, in verse 5, it says, And when we read in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21, 22, 23, and 24, we didn't see the word faith anywhere, did we? We just saw that he walked with God. In verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this witness, this testimony, that he pleased God. Okay? Now, this word translated, translation, it means it's also translated carried away in Acts, when they talked about carrying Joseph's body out of Egypt. It's also translated removed in Galatians chapter 1, where it says, when Paul asked, how are you so soon removed from this gospel? And it's also translated changed. Okay? And let's look at that one real quick in chapter 7 of Hebrews, because it's real close. Look at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Okay? So that's what that word translated means. Now, I'm going to hit this for a little bit and then I'm going to move on. I went to several different resources, okay? When it talked about God took Enoch, and Enoch was not, and God translated him. Every single person that I read said that Enoch never died and that he was taken to heaven, okay? Now, I have one question. Of the verses that we read, did any of them say he went to heaven? I'm not hearing a lot of affirmation here. Okay. Did any of them say that he did not die? No. But that's what we have been taught, have we not? That Enoch never died, just the same way with Elijah, caught up with the chariot of fire. He never died. Okay. Let's talk about what we know. Okay. Let's talk about what the verses say. One, Enoch's faith preceded his translation. So when he was translated, for some reason, God had given him a clue that this was available. So he had the faith to be translated. Don't know exactly what that means yet, but that's what Scripture says. Number two, the verse says he did not see death. Now, when you look at the word see, it means to behold with the eyes. That's basically what it means, okay? Three, no one could find his body. Well, you know, if God took him, that does not surprise me. I mean, if God wants him to be found, he wouldn't have taken him, okay? Remember how God buried Moses? No one could find Moses' body, okay? And then number four, his life was a testimony on how to please God, okay? Now, what does the verse not say? The verse does not say he was taken to heaven. None of the scriptures we read say he was taken to heaven. None of the verses we read say he did not die. Okay, how do we know this? Okay, number one, Enoch had a sin nature. I could stop right there. I would not go any farther. He had a sin nature. You don't get to heaven with a sin nature, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't happen. It does not happen. Take it to the bank, write a check on it. You do not get to heaven with a sin nature. But just don't want to give you one piece of evidence. Let's give you another one. Jesus had not completed the act of redemption on the cross. No one goes to heaven, but through whom? Jesus. Jesus, he had not been born, he had not been raised, he had not suffered on the cross when Enoch was taken. Is that true? Okay. Third, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, and as it is appointed, that means you have an appointment. You didn't schedule it, but you have an appointment for unto man once to die, but after the judgment. That's not what it says. You have an appointment. Now, ladies, don't get excited. Man is an overall term. You all get to share in this too, okay? All right? So we see three things already. He had a sin nature. Jesus had not come and died and been raised, died on the cross. And three, Scripture says every human being has an appointment with death. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all do what? Die. All die. So in Christ shall all be made alive." Do you hear me? As in Adam, all die. Now, when you read the word all, there's two ways to look at it. One is all without exception, and the other one is all without distinction. You have both of them here. Because the first one says, as in Adam, all die. All without exception. Even so, in Christ, you'll all be made alive. No. Everybody does not accept Jesus Christ. So it's all with distinction. What's the distinction? You accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Okay? Now, let's put the cherry on top of the icing. I want everyone to look at 1, 2, 3, 4, the first five words of verse 13. And read it together on a count of three. 1, 2, 3. You see that? For those folks who say that Enoch went to heaven, didn't die, for Elijah went to heaven, didn't die, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says, these all died in faith. Now, let me show you how the folks who said that Enoch didn't die and went to heaven, how they interpreted that. They said that when Hebrews chapter verse 13 says these all died, is referring to Abraham and Sarah. Now, I was not an English major, but I don't think of these is enough when you're talking about two people. Am I wrong? Don't you need more than two people when you talk about the these? Okay? It's really something how Satan has got it in our minds that there are two people out of all of the folks who've ever inhabited this earth who were good enough to go to heaven without dying. So if they could go to heaven without dying, what made them so special that they didn't have to wait on Jesus Christ like Abraham, like Moses, like Samuel, like David? You know, these are some pretty, you know, cream of the crop folks. I wanted to point that out to you for one simple reason. Scripture is very consistent about when it talks about certain things. And so when you read something that doesn't seem to jive with what you've read in Scripture, always go back to Scripture. Always go back to Scripture. Okay? Now, are we clear on Enoch? Did he die?
Yes.
Did he go to heaven? Oh, man. Okay, let's try this one more time, okay? I want some enthusiasm. I want folks to hear this. Did he die?
Yes.
Did he go to heaven?
No.
Thank you. I love you guys. Oh, man. look at verse 6. You see the first word, it says but. Now, I want you to think about that word but for a minute. I guess I need to rephrase that. Why did the translators translate it but and not and or moreover? Because you could have translated moreover or and, okay? Most of the time when you have a but, it's because he's about to tell you something different than what went before. True? But what does verse 5 end with? He pleased God. What's the first thing we read in verse 6? But what we should have read in verse 6 is, Moreover, or and, okay, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you see that? For Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Moreover, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not but moreover, it is impossible to please God. Now, this word without, it means someone who is out of, not in, a specific location, apart from. So what does that tell me? That if we as sons and daughters of God, we can be in faith or we can be out of faith. You hear me? Most of us think we're in faith. A lot of us are out of faith. How do I know we were out of faith? Because based on the way I described, we looked at Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can you, don't hold your hands up, but just be honest with yourself. Can you say that you walk with God the same way that Lee and Tabitha walk with each other as the demonstration? A lot of us, we may, you know what? I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. No, I'm going to give Barry the benefit of the doubt. There are times when Barry walks with God the way Lee and Tabitha walk together. But I think more often than not, I don't. And see, that was a very hard lesson for me to see. Because, see, God has said very clearly that if you're going to have faith, you need to walk with me. You need to walk with me. And so if we're not showing, demonstrating faith in our lives, guess what? We're not walking with our Heavenly Father. It's just that plain and simple. This is not rocket science. It's not anything hard or tough to put your mind around to grasp. It's very simple. You're either walking with God or you're not. You're either walking with your Father or you're not. Your Father's already laid the framework for the yard. Now, you're either following your Father's framework or you're not. It's just that simple. Okay? So it says, moreover, without faith, apart from faith, and no, the scripture never does define for us what faith is. It's almost like you'll know it when you see it. It says, apart from faith, it is impossible to please him. Okay? Impossible to please him. That word impossible, I just turned it around and say it's not possible. I can't please God if I'm not walking in faith. And if I'm not walking in faith, Romans chapter 8, verse 8 says, I'm walking in the flesh. Because it says, if you're walking in the flesh, you cannot please God. Okay? If you're walking in the flesh, you cannot please God. If you have to be able to reason God out, if you have to be able to understand God, if you have to see it for yourself, that is not faith. You are walking in the flesh. You are not pleasing God, even though you are his son and his daughter. You are not pleasing God. Okay. See why I gave you notes so you can go back? Okay. It says in verse 6, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Do you see that? Okay. I want to point a couple of things out to you. When it comes to pleasing faith, we have to make a deliberate decision that we're going to come to our Father the way he wants us to come to him, which means we're going to walk with him the way he wants us to walk with him. We're not going to walk the way Lee and Tabitha walked at first. They were not holding hands. They were just kind of walking side by side. We're going to take our Father's hand. We're going to walk with him. And as we walk with our Father, and as our love for our Father grows more and more, our head is going to be on his shoulder, just like Tabitha's was on Lee's. More and more. That is what we're going to do. That is what it's talking about when it says, you must come to him. You must come to him. Okay? Now, then the verse gives us the first requirement of faith, of pleasing faith. You have to believe he is. okay, Brother Barry, believe that God is what? Everything that he says he is now that Jesus is gone and been raised from the dead. Everything that God says he is, every promise that God has made, we have to believe that. We have to believe that he is every single thing he has promised. But if you believe that God kills babies in car accidents, you don't believe he is. If you believe that God causes sickness, you don't believe he is. You don't believe he is. Okay? If you think that God prefers Judy over me as a son or a daughter, you don't believe he is. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness. And then John asked the words, at all. There is no darkness in God at all. So whenever darkness comes into your life, whatever that darkness may be, and you attribute it to God, you are not coming to him as he is, believing that every single promise he has made to you is yours for the asking. But you have to believe that he is. You've been praying for a particular something, and your prayers have, you hadn't seen the prayers manifested yet. And so you started thinking in your mind, well, maybe this is not a prayer God wants to answer. You have not come to God believing he is. Because the word of God says every prayer is yea and amen when it's in alignment and harmony with what God asks us to do. Now do you understand when Mark chapter 4 says that when we ask anything of him, believing and not doubting in our minds, that it will be done? We doubt in our minds because we don't think that maybe God is going to come through. Let's be honest about it. We don't think he's going to come through. Otherwise, we wouldn't have any doubts. We have doubts, people, because we put God on the level that we're at. We put him on the level we are at. And that's why we have doubt, because we see us, and we see the people we interact with. They don't keep their words. We don't keep ours. And so God is just like us. There's a saying the little children have. Nuh-uh. God is not like us. So before we can have faith, we must have absolute trust that God, what he has said in his word, is true. Absolute trust. We can't even think about it not being true. And so whatever it takes for you to get to the point in your life, Barry, for you to get to the point in your life where everything God tells you, everything he has said in his word, is absolutely true, you have no doubt, you've met the first requirement. We must believe that he is, a present tense, that he is everything that he says he is. Okay? Now there's a second requirement. Okay? Because there's a second is. Okay. Oh, before I don't do that. Remember back in the Old Testament when God sent Moses to the children of Israel, and God says, Moses said, well, God, who shall I tell them sent me? And he says, you tell them I am sent you. For the longest time, I wrestled with that I am. But then as I prayed in tongues more, meditate on scripture a little bit more, understood what was going on in Egypt. Egypt had over 120 different gods. They had a god for everything. God was telling Moses that you tell the children of Israel that I am is coming because I will become everything you need in your life. You don't need these other gods. You just need me. I will become everything you need. The same thing is what he's saying when he says, when you come to God, you must believe that he is I am. that he will provide everything you need. And that's where the second is comes in. Okay? Okay. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is I am. That's just a little added for me. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, this word is, it doesn't mean is, like the first is. Because first is in present tense. This is means becomes. Becomes. When you approach your Heavenly Father as he is, as I am, with all your heart, you have no doubts, you have complete faith and trust, then your Heavenly Father becomes the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay? Becomes rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, who is the reward? God. Okay? I'll turn, you just hold your finger. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Who was God? Who was Abram's shield? God. Who was his exceeding great reward? God. When you come to God in faith, believing, trusting in everything, you get God. You get everything that comes with getting God. Okay? That is what he's talking about. Are we having fun yet? Yes. Hallelujah. We're about to wind it up. This word diligently, okay? So we know that when we come to God, we have to come believing that he is the I am, spoken of in the Old Testament, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, God will not become a rewarder of them, of a person, unless a person diligently seeks him. Diligently seeks him. What does diligently seek him mean? Let me give you a scriptural example. Remember the record in Matthew, I want to say 15, 16, somewhere along, maybe 17, where Jesus said that if you want to be my disciple, you have to hate your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters. And he didn't mean hate in a literal sense. What he meant was, I have to be the most important thing in your life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. How many of you have also had the question about that? Why did God ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? You want to know why God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Very simple. When God approached Abraham, he said, I want you to take the son that you love and give him to me. See, Abraham had began to place Isaac on this little pedestal where, you know, he's been waiting all his life for a son. He now has a son. And Isaac was the focus of his attention. And God is looking at this. Okay. You know, you and I had an agreement, Abraham, that, you know, if you did this, I do this, and you'd have Isaac. It seems like you're forgetting about me. So God says, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. I want to find out who you really love. Abraham showed God who he loved. Diligently seek him. That's what he's talking about. Who do you really love? He wants you to come after. Remember how David, and I don't remember which psalm it was, but he says, I long for you like someone in a dry and thirsty land. That's how we are to be to God, to long for him, to desire him, to want to be in his presence. Just like Lee does Tabitha and Tabitha does Lee. They enjoy being in each other's presence. You know, as much time as some of us spend with God, we would think that we don't really like God a whole bunch at all. As much time as we don't spend with him. Can you imagine how long Martha and Jerry would have been married if they never spent any time with each other? There would be no Jenny. Eric would be unhappy because there's no Jenny. There would be no Kim because no Jenny. Unhappy Eric, no Kim. Okay. So they had to spend time with each other, okay? And that's what God asks for. He wants our time because that's what we have to give him in his presence, okay? Now let's wind this up. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Okay? I put down here something what Brother Dave says. But where does faith come from? Romans chapter 10, verse 15 says, faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. Brother Dave said, if the hope that is in your soul has not been programmed by the word of God, it cannot receive the substance of faith. Very simply put, if you are having more input from the world than you are from God, you don't have faith. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I'm not sorry. I'm calling your butt on the carpet. If you have more input from the world than you do from God and his word, you don't have faith. I don't care what you tell me. I don't care what you tell me. I don't care how pious you look. You don't have faith. You may think you do, but if you're getting 60% of your input from the world and 40% from God, and I'm being generous, you won't have any faith. And you wonder why your prayers don't get answered. You are not coming to him as I am, and then you are not diligently seeking him. Because if you spend half your day watching TV or half of your day doing something else, playing video games, or half your day, you know, there are some folks who really enjoy jogging. They do more jogging than they do anything else. You don't have faith, ladies and gentlemen, because your life is out of balance. If you want to have faith, then you have to have 80, 90, 100% God being programmed into your soul. Watching TV, horror movies, game shows, that's not programming God into your soul. Not, you know, reading love books, that's not programming God into your soul. Reading nice religious books by some of the most popular authors, that's not programming God into your soul. The only way you can program God into your soul is by reading what he has given you to program your soul with. This is it. There's nothing else. You are never going to have faith. And if you do have faith, I'm giving the benefit of the doubt, a little trickle here and there. It's because you have made a purpose, conscious decision to deliberately pursue something else other than God. That's simple. And when you pursue something else other than God, guess what? You are not being pleasing to God. It's not happening. If you're not pleasing to God, you have no faith. You have no faith. You might well be like one of the disciples when they couldn't help the kid who was foaming at the mouth and falling out all the place, and they came to Jesus and said, "Why couldn't we do anything?" You know, it's because of your unbelief. Plain and simple. Your unbelief. How do we walk with God? You have to know where God is walking. I know. I mean, that was just deep. I mean, you're going to be chewing on that for the rest of your life. That was just so deep. Barry, I don't know if I can handle that or not. Come on. You have to know where God is walking. Close with Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says, when he was tempted by the devil, he says, "But he answered and said, it is written, he who comes to God must believe that he is." Okay? So if you're going to believe that God is, that he is the I am, you have to know what he has said. You have to know what is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall he live. So if you want to walk with God, you have to live by every word that God has spoken. Here we go. And for those of us in our covenant, it begins with Romans. So everything from Romans forward is what God has given to us. We need to know that. We need to know that. Because if we don't, we can stop talking about faith. Because all we're going to be doing is just going to listen to another faith message. And that's all we're doing. We're not doing anything with it. One of the things that I appreciate about our pastor, he says, you know, all I can do is give you information. That's all I can do. You have to decide what you're going to do with that information. The task before you, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, this afternoon, is are you pleasing your Father? And only you can answer that question. I can answer the question for Barry. I can't answer for nobody else. But are you pleasing your Father? And if you're not pleasing your Father, then make a decision to start pleasing him today. Because, see, people in the world, they need for you to be pleasing your Father. Because if you're pleasing your Father, you're walking in faith. And when you're walking in faith, the anointing comes. Your faith touches the glory that has everything waiting for you to help the people who need your help. So make that decision today.